May be seated. Christian conduct is the deep concern of James as he writes this letter to those 12 tribes that are dispersed. They're elsewhere. They're outside of the city of Jerusalem. They don't get to hear this man who must have been just a wonderful, gifted preacher. As you read through his book, if it's any indication of how he preached there in that church in Jerusalem, it's quite an indicator. But as he writes this letter to help other Christians who are spread out and dispersed, his deep concern is for them to understand that there is a conduct that flows from those who will say, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." There's an expectation for us in a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's an expectation for us in the Scriptures. There was for them in the Scriptures that they had, which would have been the Old Testament. And then for them, the sayings of Jesus, which were already being widely spread and being shared about. There's this expectation of how we live because of knowing Jesus. And James does a great job about writing about that. And today we look in James chapter 2. Verses 14 to 26. We're going to read these. I'll tell you what, one of the hard parts when I was preparing for the book of James was, where do you break it down? I probably could have added about 6 weeks to the sermon series and broken it into some smaller sections, but I didn't want to wear that out. So some of our sections are a little longer. It's hard to believe, you know, in five sermons, we get through the first two chapters of James. It'll take us longer than that to get through the next three, but we move rather quickly. But hopefully you see this larger grouping about how James has put it here, and James does a great job for us. James 2, beginning at verse 14. Excuse me. "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." How do we prove that we actually have faith? Do we really have a saving faith if it has no works? Now, James is putting an emphasis on the word "says" here. In verse 14, we see an emphasis here. When someone says he has faith. Now, a person can say whatever they want to. Mackenzie was telling us a story at our house this week that there's this girl at school who says that she is 5'4". You know, middle school, it's a big deal how tall you are. That she says she's 5'4", and Mackenzie pointed out to her that she couldn't be that tall because she's shorter than Mackenzie is, and Mackenzie's not 5'4". The girl said, "But I'm 5'4". Well, you can say whatever you want to, but it doesn't make it so. And so it is in our relationship with the Lord. Most of us, in how we live that out, we can claim to have a faith, but does our faith do anything? And that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Does my faith in Jesus create in me a readiness to obey Jesus? It's a good question for us to ask of ourselves. Does my faith in Jesus create in me a readiness to obey Jesus? Jesus told a parable about a father who told his sons to go out and work in the field. And one son said, "Yes, Dad." The other son said, "No." But the one son who said yes never went to the field. The son who said no actually went to the field. And Jesus' question was who was obedient to his father? Well, it was the son who actually did something. It was the son who obeyed what the father said to do. We can say we have faith, but does our faith do anything? And are we doing what Jesus has asked of us? Very important for us. And James presents a scenario that questions and demonstrates faith. One of the great things about looking at the book of James is James creates his own illustrations for us about what he's writing about. When we encounter a fellow Christian in need, James describes this person in need as a brother or a sister. Now, that could be taken to be any person. But most likely in this context, he is pointing out a fellow Christian, a fellow follower of Christ. but we don't have to limit it just to a Christian. We can say it's any person. And James gives us this scenario, this brother or sisters without clothing and they're in need of daily food. Now, if you'll remember the prayer of Jesus, Jesus taught us to pray for the food we needed for today. If you know some of the teachings of Jesus, you're going to hear them echoed in the book of James. And James uses some of the same language over and over. So you may hear those an echo of something that Jesus said, and you hear it from James as well. And James says, so we have this brother or sister, and they are in need. And you say to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. Go in peace, be warmed and be filled. We can say all of the right things. But when we do not do anything for the words that we have said, our words are empty. Leslie Minton said, the kind words are used to disguise the harshness of the actual treatment. Those kind words are used to disguise the harshness of the actual treatment. Oh, be warmed and be filled. I don't know about you, but those words have never done a whole lot for me. You know, be warm. I have to admit, when I read this, I've thought numerous times about a football game John Marshall played this year, and the wind was blowing maybe just shy of a gazillion miles an hour, and cold. Oh, it's cold. Now, I am a football lover. I love football. Matter of fact, I was sitting in the big chair at the house yesterday and started adding up. We only got 4 months to go until football season. And I love baseball, but I really like football. So, we got done with halftime because, you know, my kid was done at halftime. I didn't know a single boy on that football field. And Valerie and I were the only ones of the rest of us there. And I looked at her and said, are you ready to go? And she said, yes. So we went home where we turned on the fireplace and turned up the heater and made a pot of coffee. That did a whole lot more to warm me and to fill me than anything else. I mean, your words would have done nothing for me on that night. That's what I've thought of. How many times do we say something to somebody, but we have no actions for them? Our faith is demonstrated through what we do, through our actions. We can say what we want, but what do we do? How do you show your faith? James points out to us in verses 17 and 18, for he says, faith without works is dead. It's dead. It's not an alive faith. Oh, and it's not an alive faith because obedience is lacking. When there's no obedience, it's hard to say that there really is a faith. For faith which does not work by love and doesn't do any work, it's dead, it's inactive, it's unproductive, it's barren. It's just not there. Now, Paul said it like this, by grace you have been saved by faith. And this is not man's doing, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been saved and created in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship for good works, so that we do something. Now, some of you may be aware that there is kind of a debate in Scripture and people who read Scripture of James and Paul, because they talk about this subject of being saved by faith and works kind of from different angles. Matter of fact, early on when the New Testament canon was still all being put in place and they would figure out what order the books would go in, Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, put the book of James at the end of his list. He really didn't like it because he really thought he was contradicting Paul. And that's not happening, and that's not the point of this sermon. But you need to know there is this debate. They really don't contradict one another. They really complement one another, but you have to understand that. And some of you are aware of that. And so, and you're thinking, well, wait a minute, you just referred to Paul. Yes, because they complement one another. And we need to know that. They're here. Now, they talk about things a little differently, just as if somebody, one of the other preachers in this church is standing up here preaching about this, it's going to come out very differently than it would with me doing it. So we need to understand that. And James and Paul are there. But James is saying to us, hey, look, we believe we're going to do something. And Paul says here in this verse, we've been created to do good works. And faith is to produce fruit in our lives. There's this showdown between faith and works that looms for every Christian. And it's a scenario that all of us face at some point. Show me your faith. It's the challenge that's here. Show me your faith. Two different people can say, I have faith. But one says, I have faith, but doesn't do anything. Another one says, I have faith, and maybe they don't even say they have faith, but they're doing something. They're being obedient to Jesus. So what best shows our faith? The one who says, hey, I do something, and the one who puts some action to it, or the one who doesn't say anything. I remember this one often, and maybe I've already said it before, but I still remember one. It was a great line my mom gave me one day. Love is folding the laundry without having to be told to. Now, part of it was she wanted the laundry folded. But it was a great lesson, you know, because I still remember it. It's doing something. I can say, I love you. But if I do anything about it? You know, the husband who tells his wife when he gets married, I love you, and if that changes, I'll let you know. But I probably won't tell you again. Well, I don't know about you, but that wouldn't work very well at my house. She likes to be reminded. But not only am I to say something, you know, do I take actions that demonstrate I love her? That's what James is saying for us, is do we have any action that supports that I say I have faith in Jesus in your life? What, do you have actions that support you have faith in Jesus? What about us as a church as well? You know, our mission as the church is to glorify God by making disciples who know, love, and serve Him from here to the ends of the earth. Are we really doing that? We can say that's who we are, but do we have actions that support that? What are we doing that proves our faith? Now, it's good for us to come to Sunday school and worship. And matter of fact, I'm going to argue if we don't do that well, we're not going to do the other things well. But we've got to do more than just that. We've got to move beyond the walls and engage our city in ministry. And how are we doing that? Well, that's something we still need to develop more as a church. That we actually have, we have a display in our city as we engage people in ministry. It can be your Sunday school class working to engage people. It can be us as a church together working to engage people and minister to them and meet their needs. And we've got to be praying about that and asking the Lord to show us as a church where are those places that God's at work and He wants us to join up with Him and serve people and minister to people in Jesus' name. And it gives great credence to who we say we are as His children and as followers of Christ. And it moves us beyond the walls and engages our city. And there's a number of things to look at and think about doing those kinds of things. Another area that we have to engage that in is in planting churches. We have simply got to have more churches to reach the lostness of our city and our state in this region, certainly in southeast Minnesota. We've got to plant more churches. Some of those are ethnically based and language driven, and three of them meet in this building. So we're thankful for those things. But there's other churches that need to be planted that may reach a lot of people that look around. They're going to look a lot like us, but they're not going to come here for whatever reason. They live in another part of the city. And we think, well, it's not that big. You can get anywhere at any point, any time. But how many of you live in one part of town and think, well, I don't want to drive all the way over there? I know you do because you've told me that. Well, I don't want to have to drive all the way over there, so we just don't go there. We go here instead. You know, you get those kinds of things, even though it's not that big of a city, it's not that far, it's not that spread out. But people are not accustomed to a relationship with Jesus, and they're not accustomed to going to church. Any excuse will work. Not to mention, we move beyond our city, and there's lots of places to consider. Our good friends, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ at Viola Bible Church are considering helping to plant a new church in the big town of Chester. You think, well, where are you going to reach people there? Well, there's people there to be reached. We've got to be planting churches. It's proof. It's showing our faith, that our faith in Jesus is enough that says we want lost people to know Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Him and become a church and do the work of Christ that Christ has created them to do. Well, we've got to be involved in planting churches and helping to do those things. What about missions nationally and globally? Oh, yeah, there are ways for us to be involved in that. And we've got to explore what that is and how do we do those. Because we're going to say our mission is making disciples from here to the ends of the earth. Well, then we've got to find ways to be active and be involved in all of that from here all the way to the ends of the earth and back. So we've got to be looking at those things. And as we talk about them, I keep trying to remind us of them, but we've also got to find ways to put them into action together as a church. Do your actions, so it fits together. It's you individually, you as a family, us together as a church. Do your actions show you to be a real follower of Jesus? If we say that we're a follower of Jesus, it means that we're going to follow Jesus. It means we're going to do what Jesus does. And Jesus engaged people. Many of them engaged Him. And how do we respond to those who engage us? It's interesting. There's a group of ministers in town that I meet with for prayer. And the other day, this past week, as we met together for prayer, somebody brought up about, you know, he has this schedule things to do, and there come interruptions, and the Lord working with him about how well are you going to respond to those interruptions. And somebody else pointed out, do we look at how closely Jesus had significant ministry in the Gospels that came through interruptions? Caused all of us to kind of sit there and ponder for a few moments. I don't know about you, but interruptions aren't always real helpful, are they? You think it, oh. But I wonder if those interruptions are God's way of saying, here's a person I want you to help. Are we willing to help them? Jesus stopped when those people came and interrupted maybe what he was doing, but he ministered to them. They were the people in front of him. As God puts people in front of us and opportunities in front of us, it may not be what we originally thought, but it's what God thinks. It's what God's plan is. How do we respond to those? For our faith in the Lord is proven by our works. Now, belief is important, but what does that belief do to you? Belief is important, but what does it do to you? You believe in the one true God. Well, that's good. James says, hey, guess what? The demons believe in the one true God, and they shudder. They tremble. They know who he is, and they shudder about him. John Wesley used the phrase, the faith of a devil, to differentiate false kinds of faith from true faith. When he was saying the faith of a devil, it meant somebody actually believed that mentally. They had this thought of it, but it didn't do anything for their life, for their action, for their heart. It didn't do anything about to shape their conduct. So they had the faith of a devil. They believed it, but didn't change or affect their practice. And there are some examples he gives to us about how our works show and reveal our faith for us. Do you see that your faith without works doesn't amount to much? That's what he is saying to us. Now, you can say that you are a golfer, but if you don't ever go play golf, are you a golfer? You could say that you're a seamstress, but if you do not ever sew a piece of clothing, are you really a seamstress? You can say that you're a doctor, but if you've not been to medical school, been through residency, and passed your exams, you're not touching me. And how can you say that you are a doctor? Faith that does not lead to works, it doesn't lead to action, is declared useless, it says. It's ineffective. It's useless. The Bible shows us how our works justify our faith. By justify, I mean they prove our faith. Abraham showed his faith by his works, James points out to us, giving us that great Old Testament example of Abraham. And we could look at a story in and of itself of the faith of Abraham. Abraham's faith was put into action, and it was counted to him as being righteous, the Scriptures tell us. But if he had said, God, I believe you, but he had not bound up his son Isaac and put him on the altar and raised the knife to kill him because that's what the Lord had told him to do. If he had just said, I believed you, but he didn't put any action to it, then there's not really any faith, is there? He did all of that, and the Scripture tells us Abraham is known as the friend of God. Abraham believed God and acted on God's instruction, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The Scripture says he was justified by his actions. Justified means he was accepted by God. His faith was proven through his actions. For our works can show our faith. He was the friend of God, one who is especially beloved of God. His unfaltering trust in God showed him to be in relationship with God. And Jesus said to his disciples, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You can be a friend of God too. Jesus says, if you do what I command you. In other words, you put some faith, you put some action behind your faith. Now James gives us perhaps the premier example of faith throughout the Old Testament. I mean, you can just look at it. I mean, Abraham is talked about in the New Testament numerous times over, and this great act of faith found in Abraham. Well, okay, you can look at Abraham, and all of us, and myself included, might look at Abraham and say, well, I'm just not that good. That's just not going to happen. That's just not me. You know what that's like? You know, you've been around those kinds of people. Not going to do that. I'm not going to live up to those kinds of things. That's just not me. So James decides, let me give you another example. And James actually goes to the other end of the spectrum and pulls out a woman by the name of Rahab, who showed her faith by her works. It's just the opposite of extreme. Matter of fact, he clarifies the opposite of the extreme when he says Rahab the harlot. The harlot. You know, that's not an upstanding. He's indicating that her character was certainly less than the best. But she responded in faith and served the Lord. And she had actions to prove that and actions to show that. And then on top of it all, given the lineage of Jesus and her name is found there. Wow. So you got Abraham, this example that all of us may look at and think, well, I can't do that. You got Rahab, the harlot, and you think, well, maybe I'm better than she is. But both of them are lifted up as examples because their faith was revealed in their actions. It is essential to have faith in Jesus Christ and to salvation, but it also is essential that we will have actions that will show our faith. Not just to say, I believe, but to actually do something, because our belief in Jesus has changed us and transformed us. And a part of that, it transforms our actions, and then it results in doing what Jesus would do and following Jesus. Jesus taught us to live this way. He gave us this wonderful Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, this what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, all kinds of instructions about how to live if we're going to follow Him and the ways that we can do that. In there we know that Jesus said, do not commit murder, but He also said, hey, don't get angry. And He equated it to the same level. He said, don't commit murder, but as well, but don't lust either, and equated it on the same level. He said, give to the needy. Jesus even said in there that when we fast, Jesus taught us not to be anxious, but to trust God. Jesus taught us to pursue God for matters of concern in our lives, and that God would answer us. Jesus is teaching us that our faith in Him will result in actions that follow. James says, If your faith doesn't have any actions, you're like a dead man who has no breath. You're like a dead man who has no breath. You ever been in a spot where you're about to run out of breath? Kind of scary, isn't it? Saying, look, if you want to say you're a follower of Jesus, but you don't have any actions that look like, sound like, behave like Jesus, it's hard to prove it. You can say you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, but all you do is show up at church, but you don't do anything else with it all the rest of the time. How do you treat the person in need? How do you do your job at work? Do you obey the instructions of Jesus? All of the answers to those reveal what your faith is like. We can say we are a church that follows Jesus and does His work. How do we as a church together treat people in need? Are we sharing the gospel with the lost? Are we joining God in what He is doing? Are we ministering to people in need? Are we seeking to plant churches to help people know Jesus? Are we really going to the ends of the earth and back? What do our actions collectively as a church say about who we are as followers of Christ? James says, show me your faith by your works, by what you do. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord this morning. And as you do that, I want to invite you to take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about what are your actions saying about you?